introduce yourselves.
Pick up a microphone while we were singing, and that goes back to a story way back when Knox, the church that I serve, which, you know, last week you were, Tom Robinson was with you from Knox. When we were brand new as a church, we didn't have a worship leader. We didn't really have much in the way of equipment and that sort of thing. But our other pastor, he really wanted to be on the radio. So right from the beginning, he wanted the service to be broadcast on the radio. Well, back in that day, we would actually physically take a reel over to the radio station, and they would play it delayed. You know, the service was at 9:30 in the morning. They would play it at noon. Well, so they asked me if I would help lead worship. Now, I love to sing, but at home, my family won't even let me start, you know, happy birthday, because I sing off key, see? So they asked me, all right. So I said, yeah, okay, I'll come and help lead worship, you know. So when Chris said, are you going to worship with us? I didn't realize he was going to ask me to be up here on stage with you worshiping. But anyway, on that day, when I helped them worship, the microphone was right there, and there weren't any microphones to hear the congregation singing. So, you know, we get done with the service, we get done with Sunday school, and I'm driving home, and I turn on the radio to listen to the service. And I got to tell you, the singing was horrible. I mean, my singing was horrible. It was off key. It was, you know, and so about, oh, I don't know, 3 o'clock that afternoon, our elder that was in charge of worship gives me a call. And he was kind of a chatty guy, so he talks with me for 5 or 10 or 15 minutes. Finally, he says, Mike, did you happen to hear the service today? And I said, yes, I did. And I don't want to lead worship ever again. So this is probably the first time I've actually led worship with a congregation. And that's why I didn't pick up the microphone, you know, while we were. It would have probably had you guys a little bit off key. So I thought we would today, as I got inspired by this text or by this topic, if you will, the church, again, Knox, that I serve, we have a group called Grief Share, and it's a group of folks. It changes every 13 weeks or so, but it's people who've lost a loved one to death. And I was at the last session of it. And in the last session, we talk about heaven. And as I thought about that, and as I was watching that episode and in that discussion about a week or so ago, I thought, you know, we really, as a church, I think, I don't know about you, but we don't seem to talk about heaven all that much. We don't seem to preach about heaven all that much. And I think we have sometimes mistaken ideas about heaven. In our culture. I mean, some of us, you know, you hear of people saying, well, you know, it's someplace up in the clouds, and we're going to become angels, and we're going to sit around on clouds, and we're going to strum harps all day. And I don't know about you, but I think after about an afternoon of that, I'd kind of be tired of sitting up on a cloud as an angel strumming a harp. Wouldn't you? I mean, it sounds a little boring, you know. So in the short time that I have with you, I want to, you know, I hope that I can dispel some of the things that may be some of the mistakes that we have in our culture about heaven, and encourage us all, you know, some of us who are older, maybe we're a little bit closer to heaven than some of you younger folks, but as we think about heaven, no matter what your age, I think it will give you a kind of an eternal perspective on life. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, Paul the Apostle had a lot of cares and concerns, okay? Had a lot of issues that went on in his life. And he wrote to the Corinthians, these light and momentary afflictions, they're light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory. Now, what did he mean by these light and momentary? Now, we know that Paul had been stoned and left for dead at least once in his life. He had been beaten 5 times. He had been beaten with rods 3 times. Now, most of those things would kill people. You know, he was, you know, God was with him. So, you know, all those 8 or 9 times, he could have been dead each of those times. And then he was shipwrecked. He was without clothes sometimes, without food. All of those things had happened to him. And he calls those light and momentary afflictions. And the reason he does that is because, you see, he's looking at heaven. He's looking at, he's got an eternal perspective. So with that, I want to read our text here. I think you have it up on the board. Begin to make some observations from the text about what the real heaven. Now let me say this too. You know, there's the present heaven, and then there's the future heaven. In other words, you know that Paul also wrote, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? So as soon as all of us who know Jesus die, immediately we're going to be ushered into the presence of Christ, right? All right, isn't that awesome? It's amazing to think that, you know, in fact, death is just a passageway to eternal life. But what's just being said here is the way heaven and earth will change when Jesus comes back and when we then are reunited with our resurrected bodies. Because, you see, we're going to be given bodies just like Jesus that will never age. They'll never be diseased. Any of the infirmities that you are dealing with and I'm dealing with right now in those heavenly bodies will be gone. Praise God. You know, that's what we have to look forward to, don't we? So this is the description of what heaven will be like once Jesus comes back. And then let's think about this a little bit. It's a little bit of a long reading, so bear with me. But I think you really need to hear this entire description. I'm in Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls full of the 7 last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God and having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels. On the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. And the city lies 4 square. Its length is the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and its width and its height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second was sapphire, the third was agate, the fourth was emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon or to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks, and we bless you, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would be glorified and praised by what I say, by what is said here, by what are the thoughts of our hearts, Lord. Lord, we have worshiped you, we have praised you, we have prayed, and we gather together now to hear your word. And so, Lord, it's by your Holy Spirit that we hear your word and that you apply it to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that the same Spirit that inspired John, the Apostle John, to write these words, that same Spirit lives in my heart and in everyone's heart here who knows Jesus. And so I pray that that Spirit would work, your Holy Spirit, in us even now. And we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. And the people of God said together, Amen. Amen. Well, I want to make a few observations about heaven as we think about this description that we see in the text about this future heaven that we talked about. I talked about being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so one day this future heaven, you see, when earth is being renewed, will come. And if you notice, you notice here... that Paul, some people think that all of the earth and everything that we see is just going to be destroyed and burnt up, and God's going to make all new things. But if you'll notice in verse 5, the Lord says, Behold, I am making all things new. He didn't say, I'm making all new things, did he? So he's going to renew, you see, notice that he's going to renew everything. And if you remember all the way back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, remember man started out where? In a garden, didn't he? Man starts out in a garden and civilization and development comes and he ends up in a city, doesn't he? God has a great love for the city. Now, you know, you might here living in Detroit, you might say, well, the city, you know, I think of a garden and I think of a place where I can be with God and that sort of thing. But this is a city, if you can imagine the city of Detroit, or you can imagine any city with no sin whatsoever. Nothing sinful in this new Jerusalem. It's not dirty, it's not filthy, it's not crime-ridden. You know, it is a new city set on a hill, and you've heard of the description of that city in those later verses that I read. But, you know, in a sense, it's a little bit summed up there in verse 2 when he says, this new Jerusalem is prepared like a bride for her husband. How many of you have been married or are married? Yeah. And you women who got married, that day that you were getting married, did you spend a little more time preparing yourself and looking in the mirror and getting your hair done and on and on? That day, you remember that day. Most all of us remember that day. And that's probably the day that you spend the most time, maybe in your whole life, preparing your looks for your husband, don't you? And that's what he says here. He describes this new Jerusalem like a bride, preparing herself for her husband. Now, more important though than any of the, you know, of the looks of this new Jerusalem, and he goes into all of the detail, doesn't he, of what it looks like and how beautiful it's going to be. I mean, can you imagine? He says the streets are gold as clear as crystal. And, you know, I don't know, you know, in some ways I think that John was probably running out of language to be able to kind of describe how this place was going to be. But one of the major parts of this, heaven, is going to be God's manifest presence there, isn't it? That God will be with us. That's what, you know, in verse 3 he says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. You see, up to this moment in time, God had made his dwelling place with us. You know, after Jesus ascended into heaven, what did he say he would do? He would send what? His Holy Spirit, right? To be among us. And that's how God's presence. But now in this new Jerusalem, God the Father says, I am going to descend and I am going to be with you in this new heaven and this new earth. And that's going to make the difference. You know, we aren't going to care necessarily what this place looks like so much as knowing that God the Father is with us day and night. And what does that mean? What's his presence going to mean? First, he says he'll wipe away every tear. Wipe away every tear. There were some tears being shed up here this morning, weren't there? And probably every single one of our lives, we have had reason throughout our lives to shed tears, haven't we? Tears of sorrow, tears of pain. We've seen loved ones. We've lost loved ones. We've had setbacks ourselves. There have been all kinds of reasons in our lives, every one of our lives, to shed tears. But in the new heaven, God will wipe away every single tear. That's how much he loves you, and that's how much he loves me. He's going to know exactly what it is that has caused you to shed tears, and he's going to wipe every single one of them away. They'll be gone. It says also, so all of the heartache will be gone. Then he says, what, after that? He'll wipe away every tear. There'll be no more crying, no more mourning, and no more death. No more pain. Yeah, some of you probably deal with chronic pain day after day after day. You wake up in the morning and it's there again. Maybe you don't even go to sleep at night so much because of the pain that's the physical pain that you're dealing with. That'll be gone. Totally, if you can imagine living without any pain. And also if you can imagine there will be no death. How many of you have lost a loved one or a friend to death? Yeah. All of you almost have, haven't you? And you know the pain of separation, of knowing that on this side of heaven, you're not going to see that person again, are you? But you see, once we go to heaven together, you see, then that death will be gone. There will be no more graveyards. There won't be any cemeteries in heaven, will there? There won't be any funeral homes in heaven. Praise the Lord. So there will be no reason for mourning or crying in this eternal place. Now, does that sound kind of too good to be true? It does, doesn't it? Some saying no, it doesn't. Well, look at what he says. You know, in fact, I think that John knew that we would be so caught up, you know, because this is the only life we know, isn't it? We know this life, and we know from the beginning. In fact, they tell us that as soon as a baby is born, even as they're growing, they're degenerating toward death, aren't they? In this life. And that's all we know, isn't it? That's all we know. And so what does he say here in verse 5? He actually knows that this is going to sound a little bit too good to be true. And so what does he say to John? He says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Now let me ask you something. Has God ever lied to you? Has he ever lied to any of your friends? Has God ever lied at all? No, he hasn't, has he? God is trustworthy and he's true. And when he tells someone to write these things down because they're trustworthy and true, do you think it's going to happen? You can bet it's going to happen. You see, and so this life that we're living right now, you see, is just an entry point, isn't it? It's just an entry point into, now I say just, but it's a very important entry point. So, you know, because there in those next few verses, after he says it's trustworthy and true, he also talks about who is it that goes to heaven and who is it that doesn't he? Because, you know, we'd like to think, you know, in fact, some have said, and maybe you've run into this when you've been, if you've shared your faith with folks, some folks will say, well, you know, why doesn't God have everybody? Why doesn't have everybody go to heaven? But you see, really, when you think about it, if you want just fairness and justice, okay, think about what happened in the garden. What did God say to Adam and Eve? What did he say? When you do this, you will surely die, right? So if we want justice and fairness, God could have cut off all of the human race right there at the end of Adam and Eve, and nobody gets a chance to go to heaven. The fact that God sends and allows some of us to spend eternity with him is grace, isn't it? It's by his mercy and his grace. And he tells us here, who is it? So he says in verse 7, now he uses here the masculine terms, but I'm going to go ahead and feminize and masculine, okay? He says, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now, who is the one that conquers? Do any of us conquer in our own strength?
No.
No, we're weak, aren't we? We're weak. Who's the conqueror? The one on the... That's right. Jesus is the one that's the conqueror. That's right. And the only way that we conquer is through Jesus, right? And we become... It says... He says, I will be his God and he will be my son. Well, if you'll turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 1, we'll find out a little bit about how we become his sons and his daughters. And this, for many of you, most of you probably, is a review because you've become his sons and daughters. But in John chapter 1, he says, and I'm at verse 12, he says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, is anybody left out there? What does he say? To all, to men and women, to black and white, to everyone, to no matter who you are, no matter what your you know, socioeconomic status is, no matter what it is, no matter where you grew up, no matter who you are, to all who believe in Christ, to all who believe in his name, who receive Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's those are the ones, he says, there who conquer, doesn't he? Yeah. Those are the ones that he says go to this place called heaven, this place that's going to where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more mourning. That's where we go when we become his children. Now, the other side is, he says, but for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, all the liars, and their portion will be in the lake of that burns with fire and sulfur and is the second death. My friends, the hell is not either a subject that we talk about very much. But as you are interacting with those, your friends and your loved ones who do not yet know Jesus, they need to know what the divide is here between heaven and hell. They need to know the difference between heaven and hell. They need to know that living in heaven is living in the presence of God forever. And that in hell, there is eternal conscious punishment forever. And, you know, as you begin to share that with your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones, you see, you do that out of love for them because you want them to spend eternity in heaven with you and with God, right? You know, and so you share that in a way that is loving and in a way that's going to help them to come and to become a part of the family of God. And that's what we're a part of. And I praise God that, you know, we can worship and praise him together, and that when this life is over, we will get to spend... In fact, I think one of my favorite songs to think about, if you think about Amazing Grace, that verse that says, when we've been there 10,000 years... bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Now try wrapping your mind around that a little bit. It's not easy to wrap your mind around that, is it? Because we live in a sort of space and time. But that's what eternity in heaven will be like. One preacher mentioned it. He said, it's a little bit, he said the best description he could come up with is it's like an everlasting Sunday sunny afternoon. You think about it, you go to church and you go home and maybe eat a nice big meal, and you're sitting on the couch and you're full and it's sunny out and it's beautiful, and you just feel good, right? You're just worshiping the Lord, you know. You're just sort of sitting there, And he said, that's a little bit what heaven is like, is a forever sunny Sunday afternoon. That's the best description that we could have living in this life. And so I want you to go out, and no matter what you're dealing with right now, I hope that as you think a little bit about heaven, that it will give you an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective on the issues and the difficulties that you may be dealing with right now. And, you know, maybe as soon as you walk out this door, you may be dealing with some pretty tough issues. But as you understand what your future will be, it can give you that eternal perspective. So you, like Paul, can say, you can look in the face of these difficulties and say, these light and momentary afflictions don't compare to the weight of glory that God has prepared for me. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise that you have called us to be your children. Lord God, none of us deserve to be your children. We can't work hard enough. We can't earn it. We know it's by receiving you, Lord Jesus. It's by confessing our sins to you and asking you to be our Savior and our Lord. And I thank you for these brothers and sisters here whom we will spend eternity together with you and with one another. And Lord, there will eternally be things to explore in this new Jerusalem that you are preparing for us, for those mansions that you are preparing for each of us. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise. We know that it's by your grace that we have come to know you. And we look forward to that day when there will be no more tears and no more sorrow and no more pain and no more death. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. The people of God said together, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for having me today.
All right, we're going to stand up and sing Just a Closer Walk with Thee, and as we take up our offering, so join together. Thank you. prepared for us, Lord Jesus, for getting to spend eternity with you, Lord God. We just pray, Lord Jesus, that we would just have our minds fixed there, Lord Jesus. We would have all our hope on your kingdom, Lord God. We just pray that we would just be able to endure everything in this life, Lord Jesus, to hold on to our faith in you so we get to be there with you forever. Just be with us as we leave this place, Lord God. Bring us back safely. And just help us to serve you throughout the week, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.